Galatians chapter 6, and we'll read from verse 11. Ye see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Amen. Well, we're just returning to the book of Galatians, and we've reached the last section, the final section in our study of this delightful little book. And the apostle opens this by referencing the large size of letter that he has written to the Galatians. And some people have thought that this is because the letters that he had written were large, that he had written large letters, and that this was perhaps because he had poor eyesight. Others have said that he was referring to the length of the letter, although other epistles are significantly longer than this. For example, Romans and Corinthians are longer epistles. And it may be that the point is simply that the apostle is noting that he has actually written this letter. It's in his own handwriting, personally, rather than dictated to a scribe or an amanuensis, as he sometimes appears to have done and certainly did do in other epistles, where he merely dictated the letter as it came to his heart. But I think there's a lovely reminder here of the inspiration of Scripture. This is Paul's epistle to the churches of Galatia, but it carries the weight of God's truth for all generations. And Paul wrote it, but he did so by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And what he wrote is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. This epistle from the hand of Paul contains, for doctrine, the glorious gospel of God's free and sovereign grace. It reproves all who preach another gospel, which isn't another gospel at all, because it tells fallen men who have neither ability nor desire to please God and to do something for God and to make themselves righteous and acceptable to God. So it has doctrine, it has reproof. It corrects those who come under the influence of false teaching by turning them again to look away from their error and to the sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ. And, of course, it instructs us that divine righteousness is a gift of God's grace that comes to men and women according to the promise of God and can be enjoyed only by faith and by trusting in Jesus Christ. So the Apostle Paul, in writing this letter, is burdened by a concern that he has heard about amongst the Galatians. But in doing so, he was prompted and motivated and inspired by the Holy Spirit to write the very truth of God, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and convey that to these brothers and sisters, but in a way that would prove useful and blessed to all the generations that followed. And we have to thank the Lord for that, that here we are, so many hundreds of years later, almost 2,000 years later, enjoying the benefits of the apostle's burden for his friends amongst the Galatians. And this has been Paul's message, this message of the righteousness of God freely bestowed right through this epistle. And here in the closing section, he continues to insist upon the point. He's calling out these false teachers. He's contradicting them, those who would desire to make a fair show in the flesh. And by that, he means that they teach and promote a person's ability and duty to do things outwardly in order to please God. And that's to do things outwardly, either in the appearance of their body, or in the actions of their conduct, or by the testimony of their lips. And all of these things may seem to be very important to us. The way that we appear, we've not to appear ostentatious, we've not to appear proud, we've not to appear in ways that in any way do despite to the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the things that we do, we've got to be careful and thoughtful and reflective upon the things that we do. In the way that we speak, we should be circumspect. We should be, again, desiring to honour and serve the Lord in our testimony, one with another and with the people around about us. But let us never imagine that either our appearance or our actions or our talk and our testimony is going to recommend us to God that we might be any more righteous or holy, or indeed discourage God from in any way looking upon us as holy in the Lord Jesus Christ. These things that are outward do not recommend us to God. And he accuses these preachers of pressing circumcision upon the Galatians at the expense of the true gospel, and he attributes their motivation to the fear of man, lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. These false teachers talked up man's abilities, and they denied God's grace in order to win glory for the creature, either the Galatians themselves, or in this case, for the false preachers themselves. And the Apostle Paul says that will not do. It has to be the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ that we glory in. It has to be that we receive no peace, no encouragement, no help from our own labours, but only from the work of the Lord. That is the essence of the gospel. And the apostle, by speaking about the cross of Christ, is referring to the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, especially in the context of him dying in our place. Paul's message was substitutionary atonement by the death of Jesus Christ. The Saviour, in dying, bore our sins and carried them in his own body, and thereby removed from his people, those whom he represented under the law, all their sin. Took it all away so that there is no sin seen in them by God. We are cleansed, we are forgiven, we are reconciled to God by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have been redeemed from the curse of the law. The law has no more to say against us, because we have been made holy according to the promise of his grace. And these false preachers, these Judaizers amongst the Galatians, They promoted a works righteousness. But, says Paul, they themselves are not righteous by their works. The teacher isn't, so how can he teach others to be like him? For by the works of the law, he says, shall no flesh be justified. And these men gloried in their own fleshy works, and they gloried in a way of personal prestige and the promotion of their reputation by pressing the Galatian believers into their way of thinking, and by corralling the Galatian churches to follow another course of conduct than that which had been taught by the apostle. And I think that it has an interesting application even today, because in so many churches today, a great emphasis is laid on outward aspects that have no real meaning as far as the spiritual realities are concerned. Let me give you some examples. Churches today lay great emphasis on numbers. They lay great emphasis on the size of congregations, or on the income that they generate, or the initiatives that they are able to promote, or the church projects that are working, or how successful this particular aspect of their work is amongst the children, or amongst foreign nationals, or whatever it might be. And because of these impacts on their community, the way of engagement and involvement, these are seen as measures of the church's success. But that's just another way of glorying in the flesh. Scripturally, a person's glory and a church's glory is not in its outward actions at all, but in Christ-centered worship. And Paul says, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not in the number of converts enrolled, not in the churches planted, not in the size of the congregations, not in the social impact achieved or the personal influence exerted, but in the cross of Jesus Christ. And Paul expressly tells the Corinthians that no flesh shall glory in God's sight. Preachers, musicians, elders, even an improper emphasis on personal testimony can all be ways of glorying in the flesh. And those who stand up before congregations have to be careful about the way in which their own prestige can be promoted. And let us always remember that we are nothing except for what the Lord Jesus Christ has made us in himself. Salvation does not consist in what we do. It has nothing to do with our desires, our efforts, or our attainments. And it is all to do with what Christ has accomplished on the cross and what he, as the church's head, is in God's view. And insofar as God is pleased with his well-beloved Son, that is, he's pleased with what he has done on the cross as his people's representative, he is both well pleased with him and he is well pleased with us in him. The only thing that matters is whether we are a new creature in Christ. The only thing is being born again from above. Everything sinful, everything reprehensible, everything unfit for God's presence is taken away in the blood of Jesus Christ. And everything needful and everything commendable and everything fitting is supplied by the grace of God. Out of Christ we have nothing. Though the world applauds it and praises it, and in Christ we have everything, though the world looks on in disgust. Paul says, In Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And it's that new creation that is the essence of our union and acceptance with God. If a man or a woman is a new creature in Christ, that is all that matters. If that man and woman is not in Christ and not a new creature, then neither circumcision nor uncircumcision, by which we understand all the efforts and attempts to gain and obtain God's approval by the works of the law or by any other kind of works, avails nothing. This is the rule of life that the apostle would have us understand. It's the rule of life that he would have us follow. And he would teach this to the Galatians, and he would teach it to us through them. It is the rule of obedience that characterizes all true believers, to see our righteousness wholly and exclusively in Christ. This is the rule that he says he would have us walk. He says, as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy from upon the Israel of God. It is this that he has been speaking about at the end of the previous chapter, where he talks about living in the Spirit and walking in the Spirit. It is as we endeavour to see all our spiritual standing to be vested in the completed work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we will have a sense of God's peace and a sense of his mercy. Those who alternatively impose the law of Moses, to be, as they say, the believer's rule of life, and teach that thereby a believer becomes more holy and more sanctified and more pleasing to God, are deceiving themselves and deceiving those that they teach. The rule that we are to live by is the rule of faith. The standard of righteousness we seek is the righteousness of Christ. The purity of life to which we aspire is the perfect holiness that comes by imputation from God. And that cannot be improved upon. And that doesn't mean that believers are lawless or amoral or against God's law in some way. On the contrary, we are honouring God's law because we believe that the Lord Jesus Christ has fulfilled it and satisfied it as no one else could. And furthermore, as believers and followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we acknowledge that we are being daily conformed to the image of Christ. And that happens through all the troubles and the trials and the experiences that we have in this life, difficult as they often are. We desire to honour him in that likeness, in that conformity, and to serve and honour him as a mark of gratitude and worship. This isn't a burden. This is a pleasure to be the people of God when we understand that he has made us all that we are. And it's upon such men and women that God's mercy and true peace rests, because we are no longer weighed down with the heavy yoke of duty and obedience, but we bear the light yoke of resting in Christ for all our holiness, for all our righteousness, for all our justification, and for all our sanctification. And that's true peace. That is the peace that passeth understanding. Paul's final comments appear to imply that for him, this is the end of the matter. He says, from henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. This is the end of the matter. I don't want to hear any more on this. And I don't think that there's an aggressiveness at all there. The apostle is simply saying, I've come to the end of what I have to say on this matter. There's no more to be added. He calls these men and women his brethren, and he displays his good hope that they will take his admonitions and his corrections seriously and graciously. He has said all that can be said. That's the final word in the matter. He can add no more. He has brought forth every argument and every encouragement and spoken the full truth in love. And he'll hear no more arguments from the troublemakers and no more protests from their disciples. The marks that Paul bore in his body were the wound marks that he received for preaching this gospel and the persecution that he endured for upholding these truths. He had those marks in his body. He didn't have to say any more. He'd paid the price for preaching this truth, and that was a testimony in itself. And I think, in closing, that Paul's final words in this delightful little epistle reflect his desire for the spiritual growth and well-being of soul for these brothers and sisters in Galatia, these brothers and sisters in Christ. He says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen." And grace is what we all need. More grace. More grace to see the Lord. More grace to hear him speak. More grace to feel his presence. More grace to serve him in our walk and our conversation. Grace that we all might abound in grace and exercise it more for the benefit of one another and for the glory of God and for the praise of our Saviour. God's grace is the most precious gift in this life. If we have that, we have riches beyond measure. So I trust that Paul's wish for his Galatian friends will be our wish, both for ourselves and for our brothers and sisters in the Lord. Our desire that our own souls and the souls of our brothers and sisters may have the greater experience of grace, and may we all learn the lessons of this precious little epistle, and may these lessons abide with us and strengthen us in our hope and peace in Jesus Christ. Amen.